If you'd like to take your Bibles, please, and I'd like you to put your finger in two places in the Scriptures tonight. First of all, Mark chapter 1, Mark chapter 1, and secondly, Matthew chapter 8. Mark chapter 1, Matthew chapter 8. And if you would have your handout ready, we'll be using some other verses this evening too. We've been following that theme of shame in the worship service because Jesus helped a man who had been shamed in his society. It was part of the law, but he felt this dreadful shame. When the hymn writer talked about, we just sung that song, when the hymn writer talked about shameful failure and loss, the failure is our own failure before God, but the loss is when someone hurts us and we're shamed by their sin. We suffer loss of respect and reputation. Well, we're doing a series called Jesus' Words, and the title for this evening's message is Practical Lessons. Trust this is a great help to us all. Dear Heavenly Father, we do pray that there would be great help from your word today. Simple, practical messages. But I pray, Lord, that we would be able to find these helpful in our daily lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Irish flutist James Galway is a classical music superstar, apparently. Not that I knew anything about him. But as he neared the age of 50, he looked closely at his life and decided that he didn't want to grow old being famous and playing bad concerts. So he started practicing for several hours a day. He began by going back to the basics. He began his personal overhaul by playing scales. He said it was the biggest shock of his life to discover how out of shape he was. I could play concertos and repertory pieces. Not that I know much about that either. But, he says, the scales were stiff and they were inconsistent from key to key. James Galway, master of the flute, plays scales. There are times when we need to get back to the basics, and we certainly need to do that spiritually from time to time. What would you say are the scales of the Christian life? What are the basics that we really need to get under our belts as Christians? Well, we've been following in the footsteps of our Savior in the first full year of his ministry. It was during that year that he preached the Sermon on the Mount. And no doubt parts of the Sermon on the Mount were repeated many times, maybe the whole thing, to large crowds and to smaller groups. He kept travelling around Galilee, returning to his base, which was Peter's home in Capernaum. Then going up to Jerusalem for the feasts and coming back to that home base. As Jesus completed the Sermon on the Mount, he again followed that pattern, returning back to home base in Capernaum. We're going to consider two incidents tonight, and they occur as Jesus returns from the Sermon on the Mount back to Capernaum. One is on the edge of Capernaum as he's entering the city and involves a leper. The second is in the city itself as he gets toward the center of town and involves a man who was a centurion and those who represented him. So in these two incidences recorded in Matthew chapter 8, Mark chapter 1, Luke 5 and Luke 7, Jesus' word gets us back to the basics. We can make four conclusions from what Jesus said as he was arriving back home. Four conclusions from what Jesus said. The first conclusion from what Jesus said, first of all, to the leprous man is Jesus is willing to cleanse all who ask. He's willing to cleanse all who ask. Let's go to Luke chapter 5 and verse 12 on your sheets. And it happened when he was in a certain city that behold a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus. And he fell on his face, implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Now the city we're going to find out from the other accounts is Capernaum. The man was no new leper, but this account says that he was full of leprosy. That means his skin was affected. He probably had bulbous parts on his skin. He probably had ulcers in other parts. He had no doubt lost fingers and toes. There might have been cramping of some parts of his body, contractures. He spoke with a rasping voice because leprosy affects the voice too. And no doubt he smelt bad. Grotesque would be a word that really described him, but of course would be a very cruel word to say to him. He was socially isolated, alone, humbled by having to call unclean, unclean, everywhere he went. And he was without hope until this day, an outcast from his society. The law was designed this way, but he was an outcast. How he had heard of Jesus, we do not know. But he was absolutely convinced that Jesus could cleanse him if only Jesus was willing. So he did the unthinkable and he went toward the city. Luke chapter 5 and verse 12 that we've just read says, "And it happened when he was in a certain city." That word "in" can also be translated "by," and that would make more sense. Surely if a leper had gone right into town, there would have been serious consequences. Verse 12 goes on to say, "And it happened when he was in or by a certain city that, behold, a man full of leprosy saw Jesus, and he fell on his face and implored him, saying, 'Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean.'" Luke says he fell on his face. Mark says he came kneeling, and Matthew says that he worshipped. So no doubt he knelt before Jesus and then fell on his face in worship before him. It was horrible. It was unthinkable the leper should be there. But even more shocking than his presence there on the outskirts of the city, which he shouldn't really even been there either, was what happened next. We read in Mark, you've got it open to Mark chapter 1 and verse 41. "Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said, 'I am willing, be cleansed.'" Everyone knows you don't touch a leper because you'll become unclean. Now, this very fact that Jesus did this highlights a concept that is there right throughout the scriptures. There are three categories of men: unclean, clean, and holy. The leper is unclean. According to Leviticus chapter 13 and verse 46, "He shall be unclean. All the days he has the sore, he shall be unclean. He is unclean and shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." Very hard thing, I think, to have been a leper. But anyway, unclean represents the sinner. Clean represents those whose sin has been covered by animal sacrifice. Holy refers to the fact that there is absolutely no sin. In the case of Jesus, he never sinned. Or in the case of a Christian, where the sin has been thoroughly purged, removed and remitted because of Jesus' sacrifice. Not just covered by an animal sacrifice, but totally removed by Jesus' sacrifice. In this account, Jesus is holy. Innately holy, without sin ever. Now, we've seen the three categories of unclean, clean and holy. Unclean contaminates. Unclean contaminates. If the clean touches the unclean, now both are unclean. Haggai chapter 2 and verse 13. And Haggai said, "If one who is unclean," say for example because of a dead body, "touches any of these that are clean, will it be unclean?" So the priest answered and said, "It shall be unclean." So uncleanness contaminates, but holiness purifies. Holiness purifies. If the holy touches the unclean, then both are holy. Everyone knows that you don't touch a leper because you will be unclean. But Jesus is not merely clean, he is altogether holy. When he touches the leper, the uncleanness is gone. The leper is purified. The leper is cleansed. The leprosy is healed. What a kindness of Jesus to reach out and touch someone who probably hadn't been touched by another human being for decades. And the power, he did it by the power of unpollutable holiness. Now, a bloke who identifies himself as TC wrote, "During my uni years, I worked as an intern at a television station. That means for no pay, I did the grunt work, I hauled the cables around, held up the reflectors. And one day, my supervisor told me, 'You're headed out to the AIDS house.' So a reporter, photographer and I drove to a quiet street. All the houses looked much the same, but inside one home were people who were dying. Although I knew I couldn't contract the disease through casual contact," he said, "I nevertheless felt very uncomfortable. We set up our equipment on the back veranda. We were going to interview the woman who ran the home. I found that I was in the way, so I wandered into the living room. There I saw a skinny man with a scraggly beard, wearing just pajamas, dressing gown and slippers. I couldn't tell how old he was. I turned to leave, but it was too late. 'This is my ornament,' he said, holding up an ornament and looking for a place to put it on the Christmas tree. 'Every year I love putting it on the tree,' he said. 'It means I've lived one more year.' Then he told me about how his parents had kicked him out of home when they realized that he was HIV positive. He said, 'I found myself captivated by the man. I think there was a compassion that he started to feel for him. His sunken eyes drew me in. I shook his hand when I left, feeling ashamed of the fear and the distaste that I'd felt before I went into the house.'" Both AIDS and leprosy are good physical pictures of what sin does to us spiritually. God intended leprosy to be an object lesson to Israel of sin. And so Jesus' cleansing of the unclean, touching the untouchable, is meant to be principally a spiritual lesson for us about cleansing from sin. The application of this event is not because Jesus was willing to heal a man full of leprosy, he's willing to heal whatever physical disease we might have. The application of this event is Jesus is willing to cleanse spiritually anyone who asks. Yes, because Jesus is willing that none should perish. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3 says, "God our Saviour desires all men to be saved." What? Desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." If you or I are unclean, all we need to do is ask to be clean. Because Jesus Christ is always willing if we will come to him and ask. First, obviously, as far as cleansing is concerned, we need to be cleansed at salvation. We need to come to Christ as our Savior from sin. We need to be cleansed from sin once and for all. Hebrews 1 and verse 3 says, "When he had by himself purged our sins and sat down at the right hand of majesty on high." He, Lord Jesus, by himself purged. He thoroughly, that's catharsis, the Greek word there, thoroughly cleansed us from our sins. In Hebrews 10 and verse 10, "We have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." There needs to be no other work done, no other sacrifice made. Jesus Christ cleanses once and for all. And so we come to him and we give our lives to him. We trust Jesus Christ as our Savior from sin. And then, as we go through the Christian life, we can get dirtied from the world. And then we claim 1 John 1:9. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So the great story of redemption through the scripture teaches how the unclean can be cleansed. How the rejected can be accepted. How the outcasts, the ones that society don't want to have anything to do with, that they can be brought near. The untouchable can be embraced, held close by the Lord Jesus, and how the shamed are honoured by him. The leper experienced all that. Jesus was willing. He was now cleansed, accepted, brought near, embraced and honoured. God had chosen him. He had set his love on him to cleanse him. He was honoured before the God-smacked crowd. What Jesus did for him is in a more visible, physical way, he does for any who would ask. He does spiritually for any who would ask, could you make me clean? Why wouldn't you ask? Why wouldn't you ask to be made clean? If unclean, why wouldn't you confess sin and ask for cleansing? If you have been rejected by men, why wouldn't you ask to be accepted by God? If you feel like an outcast, untouchable and shamed before all, you can be brought near and embraced and honoured like that leprous man was honoured in front of all by the Lord Jesus Christ. Christian, you are honoured. You have a sign over your forehead, which is a flashing sign which says, you are mine, you are loved. And that's what the world sees. It sees what Christ has done for us. Why should we carry guilt and shame when it is your honour that is on display to the world? Because Jesus Christ has set his love upon you. We can't get rid of guilt and shame ourselves, but Jesus has cleansed and honoured us. It was finished at the cross. It was all nailed to the cross. It was all purged at the cross. New life in Christ means cleansing, acceptance, being brought near, being embraced, and then being held high by the Lord Jesus as honoured. He's not ashamed to call us brethren. He's willing. Be clean. In fact, don't just be clean. Be holy, because when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ and he touches your life, you become holy like unto his holiness. This is an amazing thing. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 14 says, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified or touched as holy by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified or made holy by the husband. Otherwise your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. You see, the holiness purifies. And it even extends, not totally to salvation, but extends by an influence to husbands and wives and to children. Our lives can now touch others to be holy also, because we've been made holy and honoured. The second conclusion from what Jesus said to the leprous man is Jesus requires obedience from the cleansed. Jesus requires obedience from the cleansed. In your Bibles, Mark chapter 1, verse 43. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once. And he said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Now Jesus gave that leper two commands. Number one, go and offer the sacrifice that Moses commanded for the cleansing from leprosy. And number two, obey me and say no more. Now we're not told whether he obeyed the law or not, but we are told that he disobeyed Jesus. Verse 45 says, however, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. It wasn't just that day. This was a continuing thing that resulted from this man's disobedience. Luke chapter 5 and verse 16 on your sheets adds, so he himself often withdrew and went into the wilderness and prayed. Jesus couldn't get into the towns. He withdrew from the crowds and prayed. You see, Jesus knew the result that such news of a physical healing would bring. It would bring the crowds who were wanting a physical healing. And this would hinder his emphasis on preaching the kingdom of God. He just finished preaching that great Sermon on the Mount. And this was the kind of preaching that he was wanting to do in all the towns and villages. So he sought time in prayer. He withdrew in prayer. Withdrew from the crowds that had this wrong emphasis on the physical. And he withdrew from them. That is, the cleansed leper's disobedience caused problems for Jesus. Every time we have a command in Scripture, God has a good reason for giving us that command. Once cleansed, Jesus requires of us simple obedience. Just do what I say, hear and do. Isn't the human heart perverse? Jesus tells this man, say nothing, and he tells everybody. He says to us, tell everybody, and we say nothing. Simple obedience is the evidence of real faith. So even if the leper was cleansed of his leprosy, we've got to ask the question, was he really cleansed of his sins? Well, we're not told whether he was a saved man or not, but we're concerned for him. Because if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, you should be obeying him. My hour-long conversation with Richard, a practicing Roman Catholic, provides another illustration for us at this point. He was defending a work salvation, and he referenced Matthew chapter 25, where there's the parable of the sheep and the goats. His argument was that the sheep and goats were judged according to their works. Now, he is absolutely right. In that parable, the sheep and the goat are judged according to their works. Those who believe salvation is from the good things that they do are afraid to say that salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone, because then you could live any way you wanted to. That's what they think. Yes, the sheep and goats were judged by their works, but they were not saved by their works. You say, well, explain that. The sheep were saved by their faith, and that faith was evidenced by their works. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, we looked at this morning, but this explains the situation. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Even the faith that you had is a gift from God. Not of works, we underline that, we circle that, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. I thought we said it's not of works, but yeah, the good works follows from the faith. It is not what saves us, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So you have a little diagram on your bulletin. It says good works, and there's an arrow with a cross through it. That means good works does not lead to, and what are you going to put in the blank there? Salvation. Good works does not lead to salvation, but, and then the next line, you should write, salvation does lead to good works. Good works does not lead to salvation, but salvation leads to good works. And we are saved by faith. So that James says in James chapter 2 and verse 20, but do you not know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? You're saved by faith, but it's got to be real faith. It's got to be saving faith that ends up in works. If you are saved, you are going to live in obedience. So let's test that obedience a little bit. Matthew 28 and verse 19 says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. So let me ask, brother and sister, are you involved in making disciples? John 13 and verse 34 says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you should also love one another. So is there anyone in this church that you avoid? Is there someone in this church that you've never spoken to? Is that love, not to speak to them? Is there some person that you don't really love that if they were in trouble, you would never think of helping them? A third example, Jesus commands baptism as a subset of discipleship. Have you been baptized? Hebrews commands us not to skip church. I heard someone say in the last week, we're going to skip church. Well, you might have to miss church, but you can't skip church. Hebrews 10 and verse 25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. So do you skip church? Paul commands us not to complain in Ephesians 2 and verse 14. Do all things without complaining and disputing. So do we complain. These are simple commands of obedience. Do we obey and follow the Lord Jesus? Obedience is required of the cleansed, but we miss the basics. We can remain in states of guilt and shame when the truth is that we've been honoured by the Lord Jesus. It's like there's a sign over us, mine and loved. That's what the world sees. We miss the other basic. We say we're saved, but we're not willing to walk in obedience. Perhaps demonstrating a dead and worthless faith. I pray that's not true of you, but we need to obey and to follow. The third conclusion from what Jesus said, in this case it's to the centurion. We leave the leprous man behind, and now we meet the centurion, is Jesus is pleased with faith in him. It's another basic. Obedience is one, just doing what he asks us to do, and faith is another. We all like to be trusted, sure. So the one who is impeccably faithful, the Lord Jesus, who has never sinned, never failed, deserves our absolute and complete trust, doesn't he? Faith in Christ is simply a recognition that Christ cannot fail. He's going to come through for us. We can believe his promises, and that faith honors him. Jesus is pleased when we walk in dependent faith on him. That kind of faith is just as basic as obedience. Luke chapter 7 and verse 2 on your sheet says, "And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear to him." By the way, servant there is refers to a child. It might have been a child servant. "Who was dear to him, was sick and ready to die. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders from the Jews to him." He didn't go himself. He sent elders from the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. Now we're going to see that this Roman centurion is a humble man. As a Roman, he did not consider himself worthy to come even in the presence of the Lord Jesus. So he sent elders of the Jewish community to Jesus. We read in the next verse on your sheets, "And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving. He had lived amongst them and shown his kindness to the Jewish people." Now the parallel account in Matthew tells us that this happened in Capernaum. Matthew, if you'd flip back to Matthew, I asked you to have one finger in Matthew. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 5, we read, "Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum," Luke continues in Luke chapter 7 and verse 6, "Then Jesus went with them, and when he was already not far from the house," the centurion's house, "the centurion sent friends to him." So he'd sent elders of the Jews, and now he sends friends to him, saying, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter my roof. Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed." When Jesus responded to the elders and friends together, he responded as if he was talking directly to the centurion man. And that's how Matthew tells the story. He leaves out some of the details and just summarizes it as Jesus talking to the centurion. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 5. "Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, 'Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented.'" And then in further detail to Luke, Matthew adds in verse 7, "And Jesus said to him, 'I will come and heal him.'" The centurion, at least these are the, he said to the people representing the centurion, "The centurion answered and said, 'Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it.' When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, 'Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel.'" Jesus is certainly pleased with faith placed in him. So we read in verse 10 again, "Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel." Dave Enger tells this parable. Three boats were docked next to each other at the marina. The owner of the first boat was content to sit in his boat and feel the gentle breezes and hear the waves lapping against his boat. He waved at passing boaters and made small talk, drank cappuccino from the local cafe. He called his boat Tranquility, and he left that dock only twice that summer. The next man leaped onto the deck, fired up the engine, and headed out to sea. He enjoyed the spray of the water and the wind blowing in his face. He waved cheerily to fellow boaters. He called his boat good times. But funny thing about this bloke, he made certain that he kept the shore in sight. If the waves build up, or if there are dark clouds coming, or if a fog was rolling in, he made sure that he got straight back to the marina. The third boat owner would rather be out at sea than anywhere. He never bothered to check the weather report, and an approaching storm kind of excited him. He seemed happiest behind the wheel, and the waves crashing, and the wind howling. He and his boat had been through a lot together. He called his boat Victory, and he knew what it could do. Storms did not frighten him. And then Dave Enger makes this application. He says, when it comes to the life of faith, some young believers don't trust enough to even cast out from the dock. They don't trust enough to make a witness, to try to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in some way. Others make quick little jaunts out into deeper waters of Christian experience, but they scamper back at the first difficulty. Still others have ridden the rough seas of life with Christ as their pilot. They know by experience that he will not leave them and that he keeps every one of his promises. They trust him. They trust him. Even when the storms blow the hardest. So let me ask, what kind of sailor are you? Because what kind of saviour do you have? If you know that you have a Saviour that will keep his promises and absolutely trustworthy, you can launch out and trust him through difficult experiences in life. Faith is not in ourselves nor even in the expectation of what Christ is going to do. Faith is in him as a person. He is trustworthy. He will do right even when it seems wrong to us. The Lord is pleased when he trusts him. Amen? Simple as that. He can be trusted. And then we walk in victory as overcomers. The fourth conclusion from what Jesus said to the centurion is, Jesus predicted gospel spread. Jesus predicted gospel spread. Jesus didn't so much talk about Israel, as the Old Testament did. He talked about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven because he was anticipating the time when the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven would spread beyond the borders of Israel. So Matthew chapter 8 and verse 11, Jesus said, and I say to you that many will come from east and west and will sit down with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the sons of the kingdom, this is Israel he's talking to, will be cast into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, or at least said to the friends and the elders that had come representing him, go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed that same hour. And Luke chapter 7 and verse 10 adds, and those who were sent, returning to the house, found the servant well who had been sick. Jesus was already preaching the gospel of the kingdom to the Jewish people. He'd done that in the Sermon on the Mount. And it wouldn't stop with the Jews. He was predicting how this was going to spread way beyond the borders of Israel. Now that had been predicted over and over again in the Old Testament. For example, Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3 says, I will bless those who will bless you, I will curse him who curses you, and in you, Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed, because Jesus was the great, 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 great grandson of Abraham. Through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. King David predicted in Psalm 22 and verse 27, all the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. Isaiah also adds in Isaiah 2 and verse 2, now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. And then Zechariah gives a bit more detail. Zechariah 8:21. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another saying, let us continue to go and pray before the Lord and seek the Lord of hosts. I myself will go also. Yes, many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Jesus only was reinforcing here, saying that many would come from the east and west and sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He was only reinforcing what the Old Testament had said all along. In Acts we read how this actually happened, how it spread from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria, with the Ethiopian eunuch down to Africa. Then as the persecution arose around Stephen, how it spread into Asia, and then Paul on his second missionary journey took the gospel message into Europe. The story of missions continues throughout the earth. So even here at Australia, think of a globe. Here's the Middle East. Australia is the antipodes, the exact opposite from there. The gospel has spread around the world to Australia. And even in a backwater of Sydney called the Blue Mountains, the gospel has come. And we are continuing to take it to those who haven't heard, across the fence or around the world. We have two options with the gospel: to pass it on as the Lord has asked us to do and be blessed, or to neglect the gospel and suffer loss. How are you going with this catalogue of basics so far? Walking with Christ, knowing that you are brought close, embraced and honoured. Walking in obedience. Walking in faith and not by sight. Being part of the spread of the gospel around the world. These are simply Christian basics. Faith and obedience. Being made whole. Walking in obedience. Walking by faith. Part of the spread of the gospel. If James Galway has to practice scales, then Christians, no matter how many decades they have been Christians, have to practice the basics. Simple cleansing in Christ. Simple obedience to Christ. Simple trust of Christ. And simple witness about Christ. How does that sound? It doesn't sound too hard, does it? But how often do we fail in these things? Have we become stiff and inconsistent in the basics? We need to practice the scales, eh? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that as we come to your word tonight and have heard the truth from the mouth of the Lord Jesus, I am willing to be cleansed. And how you honoured that servant. And how, Lord Jesus, you asked him to obey you. You saw the great faith of the centurion, and you predicted the spread of the gospel to such as he, all that will come and say, Lord Jesus, I need cleansing. Would you cleanse me? And to be cleansed by him, to be made whole by him, and to live for him, to love him and to trust him and follow him. Lord, that's our part. That's our joy. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.